What is true, that God does show up and we get to, he shows himself off. We can get to share about what Jesus does for us. A few weeks ago, we had Dahlia with us. I don't know if you remember that. Dahlia and Paul were with us. And one of the things that she impressed on you and she impressed on me was that we pray for the miracle and then we explain why the miracle happened. It's as simple as that. We pray for the miracle and then we explain why the miracle happened. It's because of God. Had nothing to do with Sherry. Sherry did her part, and so did the family, but it's all on God to make this happen. And so we recognize that, and we see that. So as days away from Thanksgiving, you all have your own stories. You have your own stories of miracles that you can tell. And my encouragement is whether you do it around your table or you do it with your neighbors or whatever forum, you tell your miracle story and say, this couldn't have ever happened on my own. This is what happened. And then open the opportunity to share what Jesus is doing in your midst and with you. Well, I'm not sure about your Thanksgiving, but around my Thanksgiving as a kid, there was this thing that we would engage in, especially at one of my grandparents' house, where we'd put on the gear of the time, that first Thanksgiving. We're almost there, aren't we? Yeah, you know, whether you're going to be a pilgrim that day or an Indian, and I don't remember, but maybe that's not something y'all did, but I know that many of us will be engaging in feasts and conversation, games, a little bit of football watching, whether it goes good or bad, it usually happens. And then what follows that, at least in my experience in my home, and maybe not yours, is this food-induced sleep coma that comes afterwards. I mean, we have pictures of, it's not just from Christmas Vacation, we have pictures of people just out, like, you know, just out. Well, the last few weeks, we have contemplated Thanksgiving and gratitude. And we're challenged to be the one a few weeks ago, not the nine. And I hope with that we got the point of the end of the message, which I think is really powerful, that we return to give thanks. We just don't take our thing, our good thing, and walk on our way. But as Sherry did and wanted to share, literally in the video and in other ways, she's already said, look, I have to give God praise, and I have to make sure that the throngs know about what God did. And we need to be in the same way. We also, we learned that we need to lift our voices in that process, that it's Jesus that rescues us and empowers us by the Holy Spirit. It needs to be a part of our mother tongue, which isn't a part of our mother tongue. Did you know that? Lifting praise, being positive, saying thanks to the Lord is not norm to us. And so we have to exercise that on a regular basis. We were also entreated, just as I mentioned a moment ago, to Dahlia and Paul, and their reminder to us that we began something a long, long time ago, and as we, not me, but collectively this river of YFM, started something a long time ago that went to Venezuela that now is spreading all over Latin America, and just was thanking the Lord. She was thanking the Lord for that. Through this whole process, we've just kind of allowed ourselves to focus, I hope, a little bit more on this idea of being thankful. So here's the question for us this morning. Are we more thank-filled and grateful toward God? I mean, as people of God, are we more thank-filled in this process? Are we filled with gratitude to the measure through an ever-increasing revelation of the Holy Spirit? Are we as a people? Or is it just that we go in and out every day, just living as we do? And if we are, then how do we show that thankfulness and gratitude? Not just to one another, which we need to have a vernacular of saying, thank you. Man, I'm just so grateful for, and you fill in the blank. But how do we show that gratefulness from the deliverance from the bondage of freedom, of which we're going to celebrate in a few moments, but also on a regular, ongoing basis? So this last week, Kathy and I, as many of you do, sat before our budget to do some work. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The numbers stare back, and they don't stare back kindly sometimes. And, you know, we just don't like that. So if you're in the throes of that, can I just remind you that we offer something pretty nice here. It's called Financial Peace University. And if you're interested in that, Kathy Graham's sitting right in the back. And I'm not going to make her raise her hand, but she would more than be welcome to say, hey, if you're interested in Financial Peace University, to help you navigate some of the things of financial woes and to get on board with Jesus, get on board with what the Bible actually says about biblical giving and living, then she can help you with that. But can I just tell you that for us in that moment, we were just a little less than grateful because the numbers staring back, we didn't like. We just didn't like them. And so, to be honest, in a moment of frustrations, I shut my laptop and I said, I'm going for a run. And I think she left her laptop open and went back to her day job, which is an all-the-time job, and began to work on it. We are grateful. We are thankful. But in moments like that, you're reminded, whoa, it can slip in just a moment to this kind of like, I don't know if I'm so grateful. And maybe you're like us or like me. I'll just say for me. I mean, you realize that you're thankful for the very breath that you breathe. You're thankful for the food that you have. You're thankful for the friends and the family and the church that you have. But in those moments, it can just go. And then I was reminded from Matthew chapter 6:21, it says this, and Jesus is so good to just speaking to the appetite of the heart, right? Really what you're looking at and what is your heart's desire. He says this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Ran across this quote this last week from A.W. Tozer. As base a thing as money often is, it can yet be transmuted into everlasting treasure. It can be converted into food for the hungry, clothing for the poor. It can keep a missionary actively winning lost men to light the gospel, to light the gospel and thus transmute into heavenly values. Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. But can I tell you that just as the title of the first message in the series was, this has to be intentional. It has to be given. It has to be surrendered. So my question again is coming back to, how does God desire us to respond? Those of us who are grateful and thankful for what God has done and what he is doing and what he will do and what he has promised to us, not just now in this life, and for some of us it's become a reality this week, but into the next. How do we respond? What is it as a people of God that we show him our thankfulness and gratitude? Take out your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Exodus 35. It's found in the left part of your Bible. It may not lay open as well as some other parts like mine. Mine's kind of flopping shut, but it's found there, and I want you to take a look there. But before we get there, let me familiarize you with what's transpiring in this passage in Exodus 35. If you remember, Exodus, its word means to exit. It really means that they're moving out. The people of God are moving out of Egypt. They're exiting Egypt. They're exodusing from Egypt. And in this, God was taking these people and making them and creating them into a nation. If we remember back into even a little bit deeper into our Old Testament and some promises that were given nearly over 400 years before this time, Abraham was promised that this group of people of which God was saying are mine and I want to set them apart, we're going to be a people, his people that would represent him to the world. What does this mean? In a nutshell, they would not look like the rest of the world around them. They would look peculiar in comparison to all those that were living and breathing and acting around them. Religiously, they would look differently. They would have a devotion that would be different. One of these ways that was different than all of the other religions around them is that they would have a singular focus on a God which now, because of Exodus 34, they know his name, is Yahweh, that they would have this singular focus on one God, because all the other gods or all the other nations around them, all the other peoples around them were pluralistic in their gods mainly. Whatever God would satisfy their need for that moment, they would run to. And he was saying, no, that can't happen. That I am going to be their God. In fact, if you remember, and back in Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3, and if you don't, that's okay. These are the Ten Commandments. In fact, they would have known them as 10 words. It's really how it translates. And the first one right off the bat is says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. They were held in bondage. Just as many of us who have said yes to Jesus, we realize in our own selves that we were held in bondage. And he says in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. That I, Yahweh, I the Lord God am to be your primary focus. That I'm to get your attention and affections all the time. Their attention, meaning their thoughts and actions, would be devoted solely to him. Their affections, their emotions, were be to for him and him alone. And this was to be the establishment of a nation on the earth that he was creating. And just to give you kind of a reason why, or maybe a place theologically, a bookmark, go back and read Genesis 1 and 2, because that's what he's trying to create. That's what he's attempting to revive into their memories, trying to bring forward to them, is that I'm the one that created you. I am your God. So as we read this section of God's word, we also need to know that God has been downloading, especially in Exodus 35, he has been literally downloading, and I don't know how all this worked out. I really don't. It's just kind of interesting. But downloading to Moses on a mountain all of these plans, all of these patterns, all of these diagrams, all of this thought of what it means to be God in their midst, and specifically to build a tabernacle, to build a sanctuary. This is what I find interesting about the God that is found in the Bible over against the gods that sometimes we find ourselves bowing to and offering ourselves to. This God comes to us and has always come to us. This God wants to be in our presence and in our midst. He's always been a God who has been a with his people kind of God. I don't know how else to phrase it. But every other God that calls to you, little g, doesn't want to be with you. It wants to use you, manipulate you, not allow you to be in the fullest of his design and desire. So here Moses is getting this download. But what has transpired up to this point? What is it that has been taking place that would make it fit into this series on thanks and giving? We find this God that wants to be in the midst. And there are several miraculous stories that we find in the Exodus up to this point that just make it incredible. One is the Red Sea. The Red Sea. So people are marching out of Egypt. The Israelites are marching out of Egypt and leads them out of that place of bondage. He leads them through the Red Sea, and they stand on the edge before they start to walk through the Red Sea, and they stand there. And Moses raises his hands as God commanded. And God himself, in the midst of them, holds back the waters. Remember? And they begin to march through. Out of concern, you can read the passages of scriptures. Out of concern, they're wondering if the Egyptian army who has now set on them, I mean, they're coming after them. The people are wondering if they will overtake them. But God makes sure that there's a gap. And he drowns, I think it's nearly 600 of the Egyptian army. They all died, but the Israelites walk through on dry land. We're reminded in this story too of this aspect of their hunger and thirst. While in the desert, God provided them manna and quail. Now, can you imagine this? In the garden, there was an aspect of work that had to be done, Genesis 1 and 2. But little work had to be done. It was really kind of this seventh-day slumber type of work that was planned. Really quite interesting. And here they are. They're hungry. And they cry out. And what God does is he said, look, just go to bed. Just go to bed. And when you get up the next morning, you take the quail you need and the manna you need to eat. They just had to take a nap. Can you imagine that you go to bed tonight, or let's just put it on tomorrow, because for some of you that would be kind of, anyway. Monday night, you go to bed, or Monday, you get up, and you don't have to go to work, but your bank account's full. Tuesday, you go to bed, and you get up, and you realize your bank account's full. Wednesday, you get up. I mean, that's exactly what was transpiring. I mean, for them in that moment, their greatest need was food, right? Our greatest need, many of us say it and live it, is having money. We use it. We consume it. And it was like them. I mean, now, we get it. If you've been around the church a while, manna, you know, gets this has this bad thing about it that they didn't know what it was, but they didn't like it, and they complained about it afterwards. But this is what the text says, if you read it. It's manna was this stuff that tasted, or it looked like wafers, and it tasted like honey. I like honey. I'm not sure, you know. I get up in the morning, and there's a wafer with honey on it. I'm good, you know. If I don't have to lift a finger. And then I don't know what quail. I've never had quail. Anybody had quail? So you can tell me. Does it taste like Cornish hen? Yeah, okay. I like Cornish hens. I've had those. So I'm thinking honey and Cornish hens. Not so bad. I'm in there, right? My point is this. God provided them. He's with them in the midst. And then after they've eaten all these wafers and had all the meat they can have, they then go on in the next actually miracle, and they complain because they're thirsty. And so God, through Moses, provides them water from the rock to quench their thirst. In all of these situations, God has been in their midst. He's been right there with them. He has provided for them. And somehow they forgot what they were doing in Egypt. Every single one of these times, it's like, Moses, take us back. We had it better there than we do now. Their gratitude, their thankfulness, well, it wasn't there. But in every situation, God's provision and his presence. In fact, I would just reverse it. His presence is his provision, which provides it. And God's desire was to be in its midst. And so they get through all of that, and they find this separation from Egypt. And, you know, Moses gets the download on how the nation is to look. They get a download on how the temple is supposed to, tabernacle is to look. And this is the interesting thing. This idea that God wants to be in the midst of his people is not something I made up. It's God's words himself from Exodus 25:8. He said, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. I just think that's incredible. His desire has all along been to provide his provision and his presence among them. We're finally to the passage in Exodus 35 that I want us to look at together. If you have it, go ahead and pull it out. If not, it's on the screen. It says this, Moses said to the whole Israelite community, now they're making a sanctuary for God, whole Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded: from what you have, take an offering. He says, look, it's time to take an offering. Now, some of us have this trigger effect of like, oh, he's taking from us again. Or he wants something from us again. But the words in this passage are striking. And sometimes I think we forget it, even as followers of Jesus, as followers of Yahweh, who's always been and wanted to be in our midst. It goes on. He says, everyone who is willing, this is the crazy passage of Scripture, everyone who is willing to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze. Oh, did I mention that just before they left Egypt, somehow through, again, a set of circumstances, all the Egyptians give them gold, silver, their clothing. They just give them a bunch of stuff and say, get lost. We don't want to see anymore. You can read about the 10 plagues. There's probably a reason for that. It goes on, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incenses, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. Now, why do I read that passage? Because he didn't ask them for anything they did not have. He did not ask them for anything that he had not already provided for them. He didn't ask for them to give anything that they didn't have to put it on a credit card. As if they had credit cards. Yeah. So he asked them, but what's even more incredible, he said, who is willing? Who is willing? And once we recount the ways that God was with the Israelite people coming out of the desert, who wouldn't be willing? Yet there may have been. I don't know. See, this word willing is kind of an interesting thing. It comes from two Hebrew words, nadib. It's voluntary or uncoerced, implying generosity. So it's coming from a heart of a person who wishes to give voluntarily, and not just a token, not just 2 pence, not just a quarter or a dime, but more. Two words, I said. So the word willing also comes from this idea that it comes from your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, that all of your being wishes to give what you're giving to the Lord. It's the heart of the person giving that wishes to give. So let's read. What did they do? If he's asking for them to willingly give, what did they do? So Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord has commanded. So he set aside the people to do the work, and he's creating the sanctuary to be in their midst. His provision. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work of the Lord, doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp, no man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so all the people were restrained from bringing more because what they had already had was more than enough to do all the work. Wow. That's incredible. But this is what we learn from this passage. A willful generosity anchored in gratefulness and thankfulness creates an exponential chain reaction of giving. They desired to give, and they didn't give privately, they gave publicly. They said, look, this is what I have. And all of a sudden, all these people started trailing after. I've got this. Man, we want the Lord in our midst. We want his work to be done here. We want the kingdom to come in this place, if I can use some New Testament stuff. I mean, that's what they're saying. They're bringing over and over. They're like saying, look, I want to see this happen. And God will bring it about. A chain reaction of giving transpires when we become people who are thankful and live in gratitude, not just to one another for what we give from one another, but even more so when we realize that what we receive from others and from the Lord is from the Lord. It's all from Him, directly from Him. I think it's incredible. God's desire was to be in their midst, was to bring His presence and His provision. He wanted to be a God who was with them. He was in the midst through the building so that they could have a tabernacle, a movable tabernacle of His presence. Let me ask you, how many Red Seas have been parted for you in the last year? How many places where you, maybe it's not literal food, but it could be literal food, where you just didn't know where the food was coming from and it came? And it may be this for some of you. You were out to eat and you realize, whoa, I don't have anything. But somebody said, hey, come with us. And you went, I don't have any money. And they said, come and eat. Come and eat on us, literally. I mean, how many places in our lives where we've seen God part the seas and we're like, how in the world did that happen? How do we get a Hoyer lift that costs over $3,000? The slings each cost $100 each, and it's the exact model that that we were looking up. How does this happen? Because God wishes to be in your midst. How is it that I'm going to tell on a few stories. How is it that when we go get a CAT scan and we realize that at one point we were filled with cancer, they back away, the doctors back away, but we go for a checkup and they reveal, Keith, you're still in remission, because God is in our midst, folks. How is it when we have a community meal and we're about ready to close up the community meal, but this young lady comes in and she's realizing that, whoa, wait a second, what's going on? But she sits down and she says stuff like, I don't like to eat alone anymore. I'm lonely. And we're able to provide a conversation and offer a prayer. God is in our midst, folks. But He does it through us. There's no other way. So, as you might suspect, and as you might guess, I'm not going to stay here long, but I'm just going to give you some pointers. How do you give? How do you give? Give to the end. You give to the end. So some of you might say, well, give to the end in mind. Yeah, but let me kind of pull a principle out of Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle, that is spoken of in Scripture. We give with the end in mind. And our end is not the end of our life. Our end is to a treasure in heaven that we're laying up for Him. It has nothing to do with here. It has everything to do with heaven. And that's our goal. Jesus said it Himself the best. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, or where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As people who are grateful and thankful for Jesus who died on the cross, who gave us life and life abundantly, we live to the end. And the end in mind is not here and now, and not to our own pocketbooks, and not to our own accords, but folks, it is to heaven. It's seeing that people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they travel with us from this life into the next without a hitch, without a question, with confidence, with courage. That's our call. That's our beckon. Jesus calls us in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teaching them all these things to the end of the day. I mean, we're called to do that. We're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and we're loving ourselves greatly these days. It is time for us to turn the tide on our selfishness, on our pride, on our arrogance, on our condescending behaviors, if you will, about those around us that we question. It's time to give up and give out to those around us, because God wishes to be in our midst even more. He wishes to mark his presence through us. So let me give you a few ways that he can do that. He wants to do it through your presence and your possessions. He wants to do it through your presence and your possessions. We need to first, as we prayed earlier, and we're going to pray again, we need to surrender ourselves and submit ourselves to a kingdom work that's far greater than ourselves and far greater than our own immediate needs. And that means that he wants to do it through our possessions, just as was called for a willing group of people. There's nobody that's going to hammer you, but you need to know the reality of the truth of the kingdom, the reality of the kingdom is that we don't lay for ourselves up things here. We lay for ourselves up things in heaven, and we pay it forward, if you will. And so it's through your possessions, it's through what you have that he wishes to use so that others may know about Jesus, that others may go and show others about Jesus. That's what we're called to do. So there are several ways that we do that here. One is we believe in storehouse tithing. We believe that God has kind of marked us for percentage giving to the place that we call our community. And one of the ways is we figure out what that percentage is. Some of us lop on to 10%. We say, that's what the Lord says. That's great. I'm not going to tell you what it needs to be, but I will tell you that it probably needs to be graduated. That if you've been living in 10%, for most of your life, that you need to move into a greater percentage. We'll get to reason in a second. I think that that's one of the ways that we give. And then we give to offering. So even above what we say, no, this is the standard. This is my gold. This is our family's gold standard. This is minimum we're going to give, meaning 10% or whatever it may be for you and whatever you can do. But then we give offerings up and beyond that. We give offerings up and beyond that to him, so that he can continue to create spaces and places where, well, God can meet with others, and he can meet through you. And that would be my last one, is it's got to be you. You have to be one of those places, if you will, one of those tabernacles, if you will, because this is what the New Testament says, is that we are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. We hold his presence in our very beings, and that we are called to be that tabernacle. And to be that tabernacle, we have to surrender ourselves to what God has called us to do. We collectively then communicate the mission of Jesus as a community to others. This is what we're called to be about. Some of you are questioning, well, how much does that mean? I'm not here again to tell you how much that means. You can go to a biblical model, and we can talk about that. And in Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University, he can help you out with that. But this is what C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity. I do not believe one can settle on how much we ought to give. I'm afraid that the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on our comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc. is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. Let that one sink in just for a moment. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditures excludes them. Now, I realize that that's not a biblical, that's not coming from the Bible, but that's somebody who's like, hey, this is an atheist set to following Jesus saying, he did it all for me. He paid the price, the ultimate price for me. He's like, if it doesn't pinch us a little bit, if we don't go, oh, I wish I could, but I can't. And maybe it's been a long time since you've been able to say that. Or maybe it's just been a long time since you've, I am grateful, I am thankful, but I don't know. Can I just tell you that you have a God who wishes to help you surrender even more to him? Let us pray, friends. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the gift you are to us. Father, we in a few moments are going to celebrate the table, a table you set, a table in which illustrates your willingness to let go of the known into the unknown to give us a realization of a reality, of a life and love this world had never known to that point. And so, Father, we are grateful for that. Oh, we are so grateful. Father, would you open us up to understand the depth of this love? Would you allow us in these moments to surrender to you? Whatever that may mean, it may not be the financial side. Maybe it's just my time. My time is so valuable that I can't give myself anymore to doing the things of the community of faith. Father, would you help us to surrender ourselves to you? Some of you here this morning, you did not realize when you came in this morning that there was a God who has desired from the very beginning of time to be in the midst of the people he created and he loves. And the people around you have no desire that you have known or hurts and hang-ups and headaches from the past. The people around you have had no desire to really want to be in your midst. Or if they have, it's to use you and hurt you. And God desires to love you. If that's you this morning, can I implore you to consider the claims of Christ, that he died for you on the cross, that as he died for you on the cross, he died to give you a life that you could not have, that there was sin that separated you from him, and that sin is blocking the way to have an abundant life. This way of selfish living, this way of only doing it my way. But as we surrender to God, there's a greater kingdom, a greater life, one we have been designed for. If that is for you, can I just encourage you to pray this prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy, grace, and love found in and through Jesus. Save me and forgive me from my sins. I give you my life and choose to follow, love, and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.